I want to encourage you just to maybe pinch yourself to arouse within your spirit your need for God, you know? I know I'm distracted by many things, and I'm guessing you're a lot like me, that you get distracted. And in that distraction, you might be tempted these next 30 minutes just to coast and not lean into God. So just tell yourself right now, I need God. And God has something for you in His Word. And so we're going to scoot a little bit this morning. We want to make sure you get to your Sunday school classes in time. We do have some communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here after the sermon. So we're going to start. We're going to enter into a new chapter this morning, chapter 9 of Luke. You can grab a Bible and turn there now. Luke 9. I want to let you know, though, here right from the beginning, that we're approaching a high point in Luke 9. Okay, for the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9 might not feel all that exciting, but when you dig a little deeper and discern what Luke is trying to communicate to us by putting these stories of Jesus together in this chapter, it's actually a pretty big deal. He's making a pretty significant point. He wants to make an important turn in the Gospel of Luke, and he does that here in chapter 9. I share that with you because he's been building in with this previously, and he's going to even do some of more of that building this morning in our chapter. Okay? So something else that you need to know here as we begin chapter 9 is that Luke is trying to do two things kind of at one time. He's a multitasker apparently. So the first thing he wants to do is he wants to keep teaching us what faith looks like. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? He started that earlier in the beginning of Luke 8, he hasn't stopped. He wants to keep going. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? That's going to be the meat of our sermon this morning. But in addition to that, though, he's doing something else. He's building. He's building to this momentous revelation of the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Who is this man? You know, that should kind of sound familiar to you. It was just a few sermons ago that the disciples were asking the exact same thing. They were stuck in a boat in the middle of a storm, and Jesus calms the waters and the winds, and they say, who then is this? And he commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. Who is this man? Luke isn't done. We're going to still see some of that this morning. So with an eye for those things, with an eye for building faith, deepening our faith in the Lord, and also seeking the true identity of Jesus. Let's read Luke 9. We're going to read verses 1 through, 9, I believe, this morning. Luke 9, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read. Why don't you follow along with me? Luke says, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. I want to begin this morning by looking at those last three verses, verses 7 through 9 here, before we get into this focus on faith. Now, Herod, the Tetrarch, is the puppet king of Galilee and Perea. Okay, Galilee, of course, is Jesus' home region. It's that northern area of the land of Palestine, the area of Israel. And what Rome, remember, Rome is in charge. They've conquered several hundred years earlier, and so now they're in power. But what they would do is that they would set up puppet kings. They would find these local indigenous leaders as long as they would make sure that Roman law was enacted. And so they found some loyal subjects within the region to the emperor. And Herod is that man. Herod is that leader. And so it says here in our passage, right, it says that Herod heard all that was happening. Now, what is all? Well, you just have to think back a little bit of what we've been studying here in Luke, right? Healings and miracles and even people being raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus, he's got a pretty big following at this point, right? The fame of Jesus has spread far and wide, and so a lot of people are coming. Herod's hearing about the crowds. And now, and we saw just as we read in Luke chapter 9, even now his followers, his disciples, are doing some of these exact same things that Jesus is doing. And Herod's getting these reports. Some say, hey, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's what's happening. And others are like, no, 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 it's Elijah or some other prophet. Herod's not buying any of it. He's not buying any of it. Because he says, no, look, in verse 9, look at verse 9, it says, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? So he's not so convinced about these fantastic accounts of Old Testament prophets, or even John the Baptist coming back from the grave, and he wonders, who is this about whom I hear such things? And friends, we should all be wondering the exact same thing. Who is this guy? Who is this man? That's what Luke is building up. And we're going to see a climax to that question later in this chapter. We'll get there in a few weeks. One last thing I want to mention before we dig into faith. Don't miss two very short phrases in those three verses. The first phrase I want to draw your attention to is the very last one in verse 9. Look at that. It says, Herod, it says, and he, Herod, sought to see him. Herod wants to meet Jesus. Well, isn't that nice, right? Well, this is good news, right? Herod wants to meet Jesus. And what happens if they meet? Maybe Herod will turn and repent. Maybe Herod and Jesus can kind of come together and make a difference in the land of Galilee. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that's why I want to show you the second phrase that I want to make sure you know. Look at the second phrase. It's the very beginning of verse 9. Verse 9 says, Herod said, John, I beheaded. So put those two phrases together. John, I beheaded. Now I want to look and find Jesus. Hey, that's not good news. That is not good news. So remember this. There's this kind of dark cloud that's going to start building over the ministry of Jesus. And this is kind of foreshadowing that. Okay, Herod wants to find Jesus, but it's not to be ministered to. It's to make sure that he remains in power and in control. And again, we'll focus on some of these things as we press into Luke 9. So let's talk about faith. That's the meat of our message this morning. Jesus is giving his disciples another opportunity to exercise faith. Now remember what we learned about faith in the beginning of Luke 8. Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower that faith, authentic faith looks like us holding fast to the word of God. And then when we do that, when we hold fast to God's word, we bear fruit, of course, by being patient. And friends, that's the opportunity that Jesus is giving his disciples, right? He's sending them out to continue the ministry to what? To bear fruit. And then he gives them some instructions in their going. So what do they need to do? They need to hold fast to his instruction. He's giving them a perfect opportunity to have faith in Jesus, to practice their faith. Now, friends, this should really be helpful to you and me. And let me just set the stage for you in that. Friends, we are God's missionary people to Taylor County and beyond. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, First Baptist, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, that's the purpose of our salvation. The reason why God rescued you and rescued me and put us together into one family is that we may go and proclaim the good news of Jesus to others. And of course, we do that individually, right? In the various social circles that God has put us in. And then, of course, we do that also, though, together as one body, pooling our gifts together, pooling our resources together, so that we have this one loud proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. And I remind you of this, friends, to make you hungry. I want to make you hungry right now for the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Just as his disciples were sent out on a missionary task, so are we sent out on a missionary task. And what will we do? Will we have faith in Jesus and go like the disciples, or will we disobey our Lord? So I'd say that to make you hungry. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus sends out his disciples with power. Look at verse 1. It says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So the disciples, friends, they do not have resources in and of themselves to accomplish the kingdom work. Neither do you, neither do I. And so Jesus gives them power. He gives them power to heal, power to cast out demons. Man, what must have that been like? You know, being able to send out, having the power to cure diseases, cast out demons, that must have been amazing. I remember as a little kid, you know, imagining what it must be like to have superhuman powers. Fortunately, I usually use my imaginary superpowers for my own good and for evil purposes rather than for good, you know. I won't tell you if I still imagine having those superpowers today. Sometimes I might. So think about that, what it must have been like to have those kinds of that power. But friends, I want to encourage you, God gives you power today. Let's do some flipping, all right? Flip to 1 Peter 4. Just go back, keep your finger in Luke chapter 9, but go back towards the end of the Bible, the back of the Bible, to 1 Peter 4. I want to show you something here just to illustrate the point that God gives us power and strength to accomplish his work. So 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read just verses 10 and 11. Notice what Peter says. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'll stop there. So look what Peter is saying here. He said, God gives gifts. He gives strength. You use those gifts and you operate in his strength for the good of the body, of course, to propel the proclamation ministry that you have in your community. And of course, when you serve in the strength that God supplies, so it's God's strength, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory because it's his strength, not your strength. So I want to just encourage you to see how this pattern continues, that God sends out his people, he enables them to serve in his strength and power. Now, I'm very well aware that some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, but that's not the power I like to heal and to cast out demons. Like, I could use that power. I'd be a whole lot more effective witness if I had the power to heal. And I just want to encourage you, my good brothers and sisters, do not minimize the power that God gives us today. I think that we are amazed when we read these fantastic signs of power, these dramatic signs of power, and then for some reason we're so ignorant and unaware of the unique power of God's Spirit living inside all of us and the example of God's glory and lordship in our life when we operate in that power. You need God's power to stand around a flagpole and pray at school, asking God to come and serve your school when others are watching by, thinking, what are they doing there? You need faith in God to do that. You need God's power to do that. And you need God's power to freely give more money than what's reasonable. Do you know what I mean when I say that? There is a reasonable amount that our world thinks is normal for charitable giving, and then there is crazy giving. Some of you give crazy giving. You know, out of 120 people to raise $2.8 million. And not those of you who are giving like with a lot of zeros. Some of you make maybe a smaller amount of money, but in proportion to what you make, you're giving an obscene amount of money. That takes power. Power. You know what that proclaims? God is amazing in my life. God is amazing at work here at First Baptist Church. That takes power. You need power, God's power, to keep serving kids week after week, month after month, year after year, when you could be doing all kinds of other things on Wednesday nights and other times of the week. You need God's power to do that. And you need God's power to go against the grain of the American retirement mentality and give the best of your energy, the best of your time to the work of God in your retirement years than just basking in the now it's my time to live large for me because I've given so much to other people. That takes power. That takes power from God. And you know how this all works? I'll tell you how it works. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. He comes and lives inside of you. He does. And sometimes you don't feel that. I understand that. I don't feel that all the time either. But it doesn't matter what we feel. It's true because God's word says it's true. And here's what happens when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. When you hear the words of God, when you hear the promises of God, when you hear the commands of God, something inside you just says, yes. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. Even when there are a million earthly reasons not to do it. That's the power of God. Friends, be amazed at the power of God residing in us to live lives of faith, trusting in him, believing in him, obeying him, when there's all kinds of reasons around us for us not to do it. Friends, that is power, and it gives a powerful testimony to those around us when we do. Okay? God sends us out with power. Now, as Jesus sends out his disciples, he tells them to do three things. And he tells them to do those three things. I'm going to summarize those things by saying this. So I have three points. It's he tells his disciples to trust his provision, be content with his provision, and he tells them to warn others. Okay? We're going to focus these commands of Jesus around those three points. So let's first talk about the first one. Jesus says, firstly, in verse 3, look at verse 3 with me. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, here's one of those examples of that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Okay, why would we do this? We just sent a team of seven, four from First Baptist, three from Woodland to Ukraine. I saw their bags. They were stuffed full. And I know they brought a lot of money because I had to like sign the approval for the checks to be cut. They took a lot of money and they took a lot of stuff. Did they break God's command? Were they not supposed to do that? See, I think there's a temptation to kind of forget what Jesus is doing. We have to remember, Jesus is trying to teach faith to his disciples. He's trying to teach them that he can be trusted. That's what he's trying to teach them. He's not trying to give them a universal packing instruction for every missionary who goes overseas. He's not trying to do that. And to prove that, why don't you flip again to the back of Luke? Go to the end of Luke, Luke 22. Go to the end of Luke 22. Luke 22, I'm going to read verses 35 and 36. Look what Jesus says. Look at the interaction. And he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, he says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. So look what Jesus is doing here in chapter 22. In chapter 22, Jesus is referring back to our chapter, chapter 9, with his disciples. He says, hey, remember when I sent you out and I told you to take nothing with you? Did you lack anything? they're like, no, we didn't lack anything. Now he says, now you go and you take all that stuff with you. Is like Jesus not able to supply for them anymore? Like, is he not able to provide for them? No, that's not the point. See, earlier in the training process, he just needed to teach them some faith. And the way he's going to teach them faith is like, I'm sending you out with nothing, so you have to depend upon me. Now he says, you go, I'm sending you with all the stuff, but guess what? You still got to depend on me. And they've learned some of that. They've learned some of that. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, take nothing because I want you to learn to depend on me. He shows them that he will provide in their going. And so friends, I want us to think about that right now. Okay? In our work, in our service, and the things that God has called you to do within your own family and within our own community. And I want to encourage you to trust the provision of God. God will give you what you need. Okay? I don't know, where do you feel lacking right now? Like really, where do you feel like you're lacking to be the instrument, to be the person that God wants you to be? Maybe it's, I don't feel like I'm equipped well enough, Brian, or my family life is a mess right now. Like I'm just trying to hold on to survive. Like how am I supposed to make a impact in the lives of other people when my life seems to be falling apart? Or I don't know, just what are those excuses? What are those doubts that you're struggling with? And I'm not trying to minimize them like they're not legitimate. They very well may be. What I'm trying to ask you to contemplate is believing that God will provide for you in light of those apparent lacks. Like he'll provide for you, whatever they might be, so that you can bear fruit in kingdom work for God. Trust the provision of Jesus. The second command of faith Jesus gives his disciples is to be content, right? Look at verse 4. It says, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So it seems that Jesus, with this instruction, is telling them not to voluntarily leave. He's not talking about what happens if you're kicked out, right? That's kind of the third scenario. We're going to talk about that in a minute. This is voluntarily. You don't voluntarily leave on your own accord. Don't leave a host home for another host home. Why would he do that? What's the point of that? Why might the disciples be tempted not to stay in a particular host home or family? I'm thinking it's because the family down the street who also said, I could stay there, has Dish TV. That's what I'm thinking. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Mr. Smith, he smokes a mean beef brisket. That smells a whole lot better than this cabbage soup that Mrs. Jones has been feeding us for the last week. I think this is about contentment. Jesus is saying, be content. Because here's the thing. That house, that host family, that's been provided for by Jesus. Like Jesus gave you that. And he knew exactly what you needed when he gave it to you. So be glad in what God has given you. Don't look for something different. Be content. Now, how might this apply to your service in the kingdom? Well, I'm wondering if you've ever been envious, jealous of maybe the gifts or callings or position that God has given somebody else. I look at some of you brothers out there, and sometimes I'm tempted to think, man, I wish I had that ability. I wish I had those gifts, those skills, the difference, the impact that's making in the kingdom of God. I'm tempted to be jealous, you know? And that temptation comes from a lack of contentment in what God has given to me. Okay? So be content with what God has given you. And when we do that, when we all live contently with what God has given to us, guess what? We have everything ready and operable to make an impact in our community as we pool those gifts and resources together. Okay? Be content. That's the second thing he tells them. If you want to be faithful to me, be content. Lastly, and I don't want to take too long on this, there seems to be a place for warnings. Jesus said in verse 5, and wherever they do not receive you, whenever you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so this act of shaking off the dust, it's meant to be done in the presence of the people so that they see it. Okay? They see it as a witness against them. It's a form of judgment. Beware. Beware of what's coming because of your actions. So it seems Jesus is telling us that there is a place for us to warn those that we minister. Of course, we need to do this in a sensitive way, with compassion. There's a way to do this that's rather crude and rude. That's not appropriate. But it also, friends, it would be insensitive. It would be unkind and unloving to be dishonest about the trouble that comes our way, anyone's way, when we disobey the commands of the Lord Jesus. So let's summarize here, right? With Jesus sending out his disciples with power to do kingdom work, he gives them these three commands to follow. Question is, will they have faith? Will they have faith? Do they believe in Jesus to obey his commands? It seems that they do. If you look at verse 6, it says, they go out and they do all that Jesus commanded them to do. And so will we. Will we do that? So friends, let's trust the provision of God. He'll give us what we need. Let's be content with what God has given to us. It's good for us. God has given us good things. And finally, let's not forget to lovingly, carefully warn others. That's good for them. And by so doing, my brothers and sisters, I believe we will effectively bear much fruit in our area. That's God's word for us today.